Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship.
Good morning again, everyone. Have you been blessed today already?
Yes.
I hope you have. And if you haven't been, you will be. If you have, part of the thing is, if we turn up at a place like this, expecting to be blessed, we'll be blessed. I don't think God is short on blessings. Sometimes we're short on hearing. I pray that all of us will hear today. Hey, I've got to tell you about tonight. Tonight at 7:15, the final part of the Amazing Discoveries Bible Prophecy Seminar. It's called The Man God Tried to Kill, because that's what it's about. It's about the time God met a man in a hotel room and sought to kill him. And that's in the Bible. And if you're surprised about that, then you need to be here tonight to find out more. And as well, tonight I will be sharing my testimony with you, a little bit about what God has done for me, in the hope, in fact, in the expectation, that you will be encouraged blessed and exhorted to experience all the blessing that God has for your life. Now, furthermore, of course, you're invited to stay by for lunch after our service this morning. And then on Wednesday evening at 7:15, we have a class called How to Study the Bible. And I hope you'll make it out for that. That's going to be a real blessing. We'll cover some important principles, how you can study the Bible and get the most out of your Bible study, how to do it when it's just you and the Spirit of God and the Bible. And I don't mean to use the word just. You and the Bible and the Spirit of God is a whole lot. But when you're sitting down with the Bible and you're saying to yourself, how do I understand this and get the message from God's Word? Well, we'll talk about that on Wednesday at 7:15. And then I'll be speaking next Sabbath morning as well, and that'll be my last time here. Well, I'm going to invite you to bow your head with me together. We will pray again, thanking the Lord and appealing to Him to come very close to us right now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning in the name of Jesus. You've blessed us richly. And you have privileged us to be able to witness the momentous occasions where two people this morning have yielded their lives to you in baptism. And we know, Lord, that even if we couldn't see it with our eyes, our hearts perceive the great spiritual truth that these are raised from that watery grave to walk in newness of life. And so we would praise you for that. And we come today seeking new life in Jesus. I pray that this morning wouldn't be an academic exercise for any of us. It wouldn't be just going through the motions. I pray that this morning, by your grace, you would grant us the privilege of truly encountering you in a meaningful way. Let it be that those of us who leave here today will not be the same as when we arrived. May we be possessors, not merely professors, of Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you, and we pray in Jesus' name, and we say together, Amen. I've told you that this morning I would talk about five great mistakes found in the Bible. And I hope you're not alarmed by that, and I hope you'll hear me through. It has been said that to err is human, and to forgive is divine. If there's one thing we human beings do well, it's to err. And I'm understanding these days that a lot of you all say, err. Well, that's your problem. We speak English where I'm from. And this word is whether you like it or not. Human beings make mistakes. We all do it. Thankfully, most of the time, mistakes are small, inconsequential, maybe at best an irritation. I remember the time years ago, my niece, who is just a sweetheart, and she bit into her breakfast cereal. She took a spoon of cereal, and as quickly as that cereal went in, it came right back out. She was in the habit of sprinkling sugar on her breakfast cereal. Instead, she mistook the salt for the sugar. And then she got a mouthful of the saltiest cereal known to humankind. Now, that was a mistake. If it makes you feel any more comfortable, that niece of mine is now training to be a pilot for the Royal Australian Air Force. And I'm hoping that when she's flying around at Mach 1.5, she doesn't make a similar mistake up there. That's just a little harmful, even a comical mistake. Some of you will remember that way back after the U.S. presidential election in 1948, the Chicago Daily Tribune ran the banner headline on the front page, "Dewey defeats Truman." Now, the problem was that Dewey lost the election and did not win. And at 10:14 that very morning, Thomas Dewey conceded defeat to Harry Truman. Truman holding up a copy of that newspaper that says Dewey defeats Truman became one of the most famous photographs of the 20th century. Newspaper made a mistake, didn't they? January the 1st, 1962, the Beatles audition for Decca Records. But they are turned down because the executives at Decca said guitar bands are on the way out. They signed for Parlophone later on that year, and the rest, as they say, is history. You could think of other mistakes. Classic Coke, that was a mistake. Billy Buckner's error during Game 6 of the 1986 World Series against the Mets, that was a mistake. It wasn't as big a mistake as people make out, poor old Billy Buckner, but it was a mistake. An own goal on the soccer field, that would be a mistake. I read where they play for this thing called the Stanley Cup in hockey, and I read where they even spell names of individuals and teams wrong on the side of the Stanley Cup. It's stuck there forever. That's a mistake. Taking a left instead of a right, confusing San Mateo Bridge for the Dumbarton Bridge. Those are mistakes. Leaving to go anywhere down 880 between 5 and 6 p.m., oh man, that's a mistake. But these are pretty well inconsequential mistakes in the grand scheme of things. November 28, 1979, a terrible accident occurred. A flight-seeing DC-10 crashed into the side of Mount Erebus, which is a large mountain in the Antarctic. It had left Christchurch, New Zealand, and on board were mostly people who had been given the trip as a gift, or who had saved a long time, and taking this journey was the culmination of many hopes and dreams. The idea was you fly from Christchurch, New Zealand, which is not that far from the Antarctic. You fly on down, you fly over the South Pole, over Antarctica. I'm not sure whether they went to the South Pole or not, but over the Antarctic, and you fly home. You say, wow, that was an experience of a lifetime. But before that plane took off, about a day before, somebody, as they do, programmed into the computer of the plane the coordinates for the flight. That's where the plane would fly. They programmed the coordinates wrong. And so instead of the plane flying itself through safe skies, the plane flew itself into the side of a mountain, and 260-some people died as a result of a mistake. That was a costly and a tragic mistake. The National Academy of Sciences Institute of Medicine says that in the United States, medical errors cost more lives every year than highway deaths. Didn't I make you feel good about your next trip to the hospital? The point is this: to err is human. There's no doubt about it. However, to hear some people say it, they say that to err is divine. There are people who claim that this book, the Holy Bible, is full of errors and riddled with mistakes. Have you ever heard that said? Of course you have. There are people all over the world who believe that the Bible is full of errors and riddled with mistakes. Now, I'm going to make a confession to you that you might find startling. As a minister of the gospel, I have gone to the Bible and searched it through, and I have found that some of the critics of the Bible indeed do have a point. Let me explain. You need to hear the end of the story before you cast judgment. If you know what you're looking for, you're going to find in the Bible, in the Scriptures, blunders, mistakes, and errors. And I think that the sooner Christians stand up and admit it and deal with it, the better off we would be. Now, it might come as a shock to you, and you might be surprised to hear me say, after a seminar where I've held up the Bible, you might be surprised to hear me say that there are mistakes in the Bible. Now, I don't want you to be alarmed. I have promised you that as a result of being here today, you would be blessed, and I'm going to keep my promise by the grace of God. Now, the good news is I'm not going to point out every mistake in the Bible. We'd be here forever if I were to point out every mistake in the Bible. We wouldn't have time. Instead, what I'm going to do is point out to you just five mistakes, five great mistakes that I believe are found in the Bible. These are so blatant and so obvious, so egregious, you wonder why they could possibly have made it into God's Word. But as we identify these things, we're going to find out the solution to them and find out what we can do about these mistakes that are found in the Holy Bible. And so I'm going to ask you to turn in the Bible to Genesis chapter 1. The truth is, and this is a shocking truth, and it's a sad truth, you do not have to go very far in the Bible before you find mistakes. That's the truth. Now, we, I think, all know the Bible says in Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So far, so good. Genesis 1 goes on and talks about the creation account. On this day, God did this. On that day, God did that. Now, I'm not going to tell you there's anything wrong with the creation account in the Bible. I am aware that evolutionists are able to make a very convincing case for the evolutionary theory. And I'm also very aware that creationists and Christians and Bible apologists are able to make a very, very good case for creation. And I want to tell you this morning that if I've got a scientist over here saying that I evolved from a monkey, and if I have a Christian over here saying that I can trust the Bible and I was created in the image of God, irrespective of how much respect I may have for the scientist, frankly, when it comes down to a choice between science and the Bible, I'm going to choose the Bible every time. Every single time. God creates Adam and Eve at the end of chapter 1, and then he puts them in the Garden of Eden. The Sabbath is made at the beginning of chapter 2. Everything goes along swimmingly. In terms of there being mistakes in the Bible, I can't find any until I get to chapter 3. Let's look at this. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you do what? Die. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that of the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And we could go on, but we need not. If you've been looking, if you've been listening, if you've been thinking spiritually, you have seen that that passage is full of mistakes. And I'll take you to some of them right now. In verse 2, Genesis 3 and verse 2, Eve, having heard the voice of a snake, decides that instead of running away from an obviously very dangerous situation, she would talk back to the snake and engage him in conversation. Now, we live in North Carolina, and North Carolina has snakes aplenty. In fact, in our little shed out the back, we have a resident snake, a black snake. And he has a name. We call him Snakey. That's his name. You got to call him something. And I have to confess to being just a little unnerved by snakes. You see, I'm a citizen of New Zealand and a citizen of the Republic of Ireland. I have citizenship in three countries, New Zealand, Ireland, and heaven. Now, both New Zealand and Ireland have no snakes. As far as I know, they're the only two countries on the planet where there are no snakes. And so I come by my distaste of snakes very honestly. Yet I am forced to confront snakes on almost a daily basis when I'm home in North Carolina. For if I go out into my shed, there's a snake and he sleeps up there on the ledge and he's not moving for anybody. And if I got rid of him, and I got to confess to you, once I did get rid of, maybe it was his brother, another snake is going to come along and take his place. Now, the good thing is they're black snakes, and black snakes will get rid of some of the harmful snakes. There are, what do you call those things? The bad ones. Copperheads all over the show as well. But it seems to me that the black snakes keep the copperheads away, and so we tolerate the presence of the black snake. I don't like it. In fact, I was out there in the shed one day, and he was moving around the back of an old refrigerator we had out there, and he was causing his tail to vibrate like this. And you know what? I thought maybe he was a rattlesnake. Sounded like one. I called my father-in-law, who was like the king of snakes, and he laughed and said, no, that's not a rattlesnake. And my father-in-law caught a rattlesnake one time with his bare hands. He's not the crocodile hunter, but he does all that stuff. So anyhow, I'm telling you that there are snakes there. And I walk into the shed, and there's a snake there. And I have learned that the black snake is not going to bother you, and so I tolerate the presence of the snake. There have been times I've stood by and watched a snake just slither right on past. As long as he's not going to eat me, I'll let him be. As long as he's not poisonous and harmful to my children. Now, there are several things I will do. I will work in my shed with the snake there. I will do my business out in the shed with the snakes coming and going. I will work in my garden with the snake slithering past. These things I will do. But there's one thing that I will not do, and I want to make this pledge to you right here, right now. I will not talk to a snake that talks to me. I have learned that you don't have to run from every snake. But my friend, I look in the Bible, and I believe that if you come up against a talking snake, you ought to run just about as quickly as you can. Now, I'm talking to you today about five great mistakes that are found in the Bible, and we have identified one. God told Eve that she ought not eat the fruit that grows on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve sauntered past the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and a snake talked to her. And instead of getting out of there as quickly as she could, she stood there and talked back to the snake like the snake was a human being. In talking to that snake, Eve made a great mistake. I would say that that would be mistake number one that is found in the Bible. Eve should have run from the snake. Truth of the matter is, she shouldn't have been cozying up to that tree anyhow. There was going to be no good come to her by hanging out underneath that tree. That tree could only mean bad. It's like Christians who get close to sinful places and hang around the edges of sinful people. And they get around places that are only going to lead them in the wrong direction. They say, well, if I just cozy, it's sooner or later a snake is going to talk to you in that place. Eve listened to the talking snake, and she was done right there. There was a bewitching power that came over her. A talking snake. Who ever saw such a thing? Well, let me enter into a conversation with him. She was gone right there. She made a mistake. She shouldn't have done that. My friend, mistake number one. I tell you what happened. The problem was, this conversation with a reptile caused such terrible grief because by extension, not only Eve, but the entire human family was sent on a downward course to ruin and perdition. We were going to be infected with a disease. There would be no remedy for it save the blood of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Eve's parleying with the snake was going to cost God the life of his own dear son. But what was at the heart of Eve's mistake? You see, the conversation with the snake was the symptom. What was the cause? It's like saying, well, I have a fever. And so a doctor is going to say, let me give you something to take away the fever. Some doctors, of course, without getting to the very root of what's causing the fever in the first place. What was the cause of Eve doing what she did? Simply put, she didn't trust God. God told her not to eat the fruit, assuring her that she would be better off if she didn't eat it. But for some inexplicable reason, Eve decides that in that heated moment, she would not believe God, but instead, she would believe a talking snake. The snake said, the fruit is good. The snake said, you will enjoy some prerogatives that you wouldn't otherwise enjoy if you eat this fruit. And rather than believe God, she believed a snake. You know something? I am confident. I don't have this on biblical authority, but I am confident that God must have said to Adam and Eve, and by the way, if any of these animals talk to you, don't talk back. Don't you think he would have warned them? I think he did. But Eve didn't trust God. She listened to the tempter, and the tempter beguiled her, because the devil is a beguiling individual. Why is it that Eve simply chose to believe, or why rather, why did Eve simply choose to believe the devil rather than God in the moment of temptation? It isn't altogether different from the experiences that you and I have on perhaps a daily basis. We know the Bible is the Word of God. We know that God is occupying the throne in the heavenly sanctuary above. We know that He loves us. We know that Jesus died for us. But sometimes we find it hard to trust God and let God have His way in our lives. Now I want to tell you what God does to people who don't trust Him. Are you ready for this? I'm going to tell you what God does to people who don't trust Him. Eve didn't trust God and instead chose to listen to a snake, ate the fruit. It was over for Jesus right then. That is, he was going to have to give his life. It was over for much of the human family right then, because the disease of sin was going to riddle humankind and cause death and devastation and disaster. It was over right then. And God could have taken his cosmic laser beam and said, I'll fix her right now. Ba-boom! He could have done that. And he would have been justified in doing that. And everybody would have said, well, you know, sure enough, she had it coming. But God didn't do that. The Bible says in the same chapter, there they were in the Garden of Eden, and here comes God. Oh, you think God's after them. God's got a big stick or a club. God's got a gun. God's going to deal with them right here, right now. But oh no, God's coming after them. They hear the footsteps of God walking in the cool of the day, and they run and they hide. God's pursuing them now. God's after them now. Oh, you say God's going to get them and do them in. Instead, God calls out and he says, Adam, where are you? Not because he didn't know where they were geographically, because they didn't realize where they were spiritually. God was seeking to arouse their conscience and awaken their sensibilities. He called out and he said, where are you? That's what God does to people who don't trust him. He pursues them. He calls out to them. He cries after them. Has God done that for you lately, my friend? Perhaps you've shown a lack of faith. God is after you. He's not coming after you to rub you out. He's coming after you to get you in. You turned your back on God, God hasn't turned his back on you. And don't think for a moment that he has. When you didn't trust God, God saw it coming. And he had already put into effect the plan of salvation. And he appeals to you and he says, where are you? Are you looking to the cross? Are you looking to the sanctuary in heaven? Did you know you have a great high priest who loves you so much he gave his life for you? It is a mistake not to trust God. Mark that down as mistake number one today. Now there's a second great mistake in the Holy Bible, and we don't have to go too far to get to it. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6. The Bible says it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. Can you imagine? Human beings were so wicked. It seems to me back then it made San Francisco look like a convent. It repented the Lord that he made man on the earth. He was bothered. He was thinking to himself, oh, perhaps I need to turn from what I have done. And it grieved him at his heart. Oh, can you imagine? Can you imagine that God was grieved in the fact that the earth was so wicked and it had made man at all, the Lord said, I am going to destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth. I'll destroy man, beast, creeping thing, fowls of the air. Why? Because it repents me that I have made them. But, and I love that word, but. That means in contrast to what you have seen go before. The Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Aren't you glad that even way back there in the Old Testament, God was a God of grace? Aren't you glad about that? Because you know there are people among us who say, God gave law back then and grace in the New Testament. You got to know today, anyone who was ever saved, anytime, Noah or before or after, everyone who was saved one way, by grace, through faith in the Messiah, either the Messiah to come or the Messiah that had come. Aren't you glad that Noah found grace in the sight of God? That's what the Bible says. Noah found grace in the sight of God. And so what happened? God commissioned him. He said, man, I want you to build a boat. Noah said, what's that? God said, it's going to rain. Noah said, what's rain? God said, I will explain. I'm going to have you build a boat, and then I want you to preach for 120 years, 60 years. All right, then. I'll do it. And then, Noah, I want you to preach. And I don't want you to be discouraged if the church doesn't grow. I just want you to preach. And so he did. He issued God's call and God's invitation. And the people came flooding to the ark, didn't they? They came flocking down to the ark to see what was going on. They came flooding down to the ark to see what this thing was. They came flooding down to the ark to listen to Noah, and they ridiculed him. Rain, Noah. Man, we don't get rain around here. We haven't had rain since... When did we last have rain? And they went to weather.com and they checked the climate statistics. And they checked the average temperature. Man, it was like the Bay Area, just beautiful. And then they checked the rainfall. Except it was like the Atacama Desert. Worse, no rain ever. Noah, we have checked the statistics. We have consulted with the scientists. We have listened to meteorologists and climatologists and herbologists and all the ologists we can find. And they've told us there hasn't ever been any rain and there won't be any rain. Noah, you're out of your mind. Noah preached. He told him it was going to rain. He said, you ought to get on the ark. And they said, Noah's an extremist. But Noah warned them about coming destruction. He gave them a warning message. And you know what? Most of the people did not respond to the warning message. And like today, there are people carrying on as though there's no judgment. People living their lives without reference to the fact that there is a God of love. My friend, I don't mean to preach fear into you or anything like that, but I want you to think again and ask yourself where you would spend eternity if Jesus came back 5 minutes from now. Have you surrendered your life to God? Have you stopped and thought about the fact that that rainstorm is really going to come? Have you stopped and said, well, you know what? There is an ark. The ark is Jesus, and Jesus is calling everybody to get on quickly without delay. Have you stopped to think about that? Or are you here today and knowing that when you go from here, your God is not the God of heaven, but your God is your job. Or your God is your possessions. Your God is your 401k or your share portfolio. Your God is your traditions and your ideas. Is that where you're at? I don't know. There are people who worship the Golden State Warriors more than they worship God. I know you find that hard to believe, but it's true. There are people who are worshiping everything today, and they're not living in reference to the fact that there's a coming judgment. Some people, that God is an afterthought, will tag him on the end instead of inviting God to be the center of everything and all that we are. There are warnings in God's word, ladies and gentlemen, and they serve to draw us to Jesus Christ. You know, we study about the mark of the beast, and we should. But that subject isn't given to us by God so we can decide who's right about some finer theological points. That subject is given to us by God to drive us to the heart and into the arms of Jesus. We ought to know that if the whole world is going to be swept aside in a terrible deception of destruction, if the world will be decimated and destroyed, man, what makes me think that I'm any better than anybody else? I need to run to Jesus and be buried in the heart of Jesus Christ. Could you say amen? I tell you what, when you hear the warning message, don't make the mistake that the antediluvian world made. They heard the warning message and they did not respond. They ignored the pleading of God's Spirit. God calls you. He says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And he pleads and he holds up Jesus on the cross as a draw for you. He says, you look to that thing, the cross that is, and it's going to draw you. You think about what happened on Calvary when the sun refused to shine. You think what happened back there when Jesus cried out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you think that God has emptied heaven for you and will do nothing. There's nothing rather he will not do to draw you into his arms of love. Friend, don't ignore the pleading of God's Spirit. It is a mistake not to respond to God's warning message. Can you say amen? See, that's two mistakes we found in the Bible. First one, Eve didn't trust God. That's a mistake. Second one, here are people who did not respond to the warning message. And that, my friend, is likewise a mistake. Well, let's fast forward a little bit. And eventually God's people find themselves wandering in the wilderness. They have just been delivered from slavery. They are traveling to the land of promise, a place that God had pledged would be theirs. He said, man, this is a place flowing with milk and honey. It's everything that you ever wanted it to be. It's the Bay Area, but without the smog and the traffic and the high gas prices. It's everything you ever wanted, you understand. They get so close to the promised land that they can see it from where they're standing. They're breathing the air that blows from out of the promised land. They are so close. God says, here's what I want you to do. Go and espy the land. Choose 12 good men and send them in there. Here's what I want them to do. Come back and tell you what they see. Just bring a report. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. Go on there. And so they do. And these 12 fellows come back carrying a bunch of grapes that are so impressive. There are two men have to carry the thing. They suspend the bunch of grapes over a great big stick. Now, I don't know whether that means it was a big bunch of little grapes or whether it was a big bunch of big grapes. I like to think they were about the size of baseballs, but I don't know for sure. Whatever they were good. And the people saw the grapes and they started salivating. And the children said, oh, can I have one? And the daddy said, I could grow some of those. And the wives said, oh, can you imagine what we could do with food that grows like that? They were all excited. And I want you to think about this. These were people who knew how wonderful the promised land was. Where had they been? They'd been in slavery for 400 years. And now they're standing on the edge of a promised land that grows grapes like that. Oh, can't believe it. These are people who had seen the seven last plagues fall. They'd seen them. There were 10 plagues, and they saw the seven last of them. All of them, in fact. They'd seen the 10 plagues, and they had seen the mighty hand of God deliver them. Miracles were worked, man. These frogs don't come and go of their own accord. And the lice and all the bugs and the water turned to blood and and then the firstborn died. Oh, man, they saw it all. And then, as they were marshaling out of there, they saw the Red Sea open right up. And they left their footprints on the bottom of the sea. Got out the other side. And then they saw the water fall back over again. And the Egyptian host were drowned in the sea. They sank to the bottom as a stone, Exodus says. The Israelites had every evidence of God's blessing. They knew it. Man, there was a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire telling them, I'm with you wherever you go. God's promise was behind everything he was doing. They had seen miracles. And the spies come back. And 10 of the spies, 2 of the spies say, oh, it's so good. And 10 of the spies say, now wait a minute. Oh, the people there are like giants. We were just like grasshoppers in their sight. Oh, man, it looks good, but it's going to be so hard. We couldn't make it down there. The Bible says that they brought a lying report. And the consequence of their lying report was that the Israelites, standing this close to paradise on earth, chose to believe the lying report instead of the report of the two faithful ones, Joshua and Caleb, who said, it is a goodly land. Let us go up at once and possess it because we are well able to overcome it. Here's what they did. They made a gigantic mistake. They chose to forget what God had done for them. These were people who saw an ocean open up and then close back over. These were people who had seen plagues come down from God out of heaven. These were people who had seen God deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh. They knew God was with them. If they had just recall the evidences that they had had that God was with them, everything would have been okay. Somebody once said that we have nothing to fear for the future except as we forget the way that the Lord has led us and is teaching in our past history. Did you know you can face tomorrow with confidence if you remember what God did for you yesterday? You know that God has answered your prayer. Why do you think He won't answer your prayer now? You know that God has pulled you through out of scrapes and situations you couldn't extricate yourself from in 100 lifetimes. If God could do that for you then, what makes you think He can't do it for you now? If God delivered you from sin, what makes you think He cannot keep you from sin? My friend, if it is a great mistake to forget what God has done and what God has done for you. When you remember what God has already done for you, you know that there's nothing too big for God to handle. When you fill your mind with God's promises, you are not going to be thinking, oh, God will let me down. When you remember that God is a living God, a creator God, you are not going to be praying and thinking, I wonder if God will answer my prayer. You will pray in faith, knowing that God will be there for you. You will pray in faith, knowing that God can do for you what you could never do for yourself. You can pray in faith, knowing that God will never leave you or forsake you. Heaven won't be just a hope. It'd be a reality that you're experiencing right now. He gave you the down payment on heaven when He gave the Holy Spirit to you. And you will say, thank you, God, salvation is mine in the here and now. And I've already started to enjoy heaven because I have heaven in my heart. The 12 spies didn't need to worry about the giants in the land. Mistake number 3. It's a great mistake to forget what God has done for you. Amen. Don't forget how God has led you. Now please turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to pick this thing up in verse 19. Verse 19 of Matthew 27. The Bible says, when He was set down on the judgment seat, His wife sent unto Him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Can you imagine how Pilate felt when he got that message from his wife? In that heated moment, he got a message from his wife. You might say, here's a mistake. It's a mistake not to listen to your wife. I expected at least some of the women to say amen, but it's okay that you didn't. But that's not the greatest mistake that was made right there. The chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask who? Barabbas. I want to give you a chance to catch up. This is church. You've got a Bible. If you don't, and you ought to have one, this is church. Matthew 27 and verse 20. The chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for who? Help me now. Barabbas, and destroy whom? Jesus, the governor, answered and said to them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And they said unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Not long before this took place, Jesus had entered Jerusalem as a king, and he came in triumph. And it's about that time of the year that the Christian world remembers when Jesus did that. And the people waved palm branches, branches of victory. They welcomed him as a king. They laid down their cloaks for his donkey to walk right over the top of. They cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, the King of Israel. And they remembered that this was the one who had opened up the ears of the deaf. He'd opened the eyes of the blind. He'd caused leprosy to disappear from the lepers. This was Jesus who had brought people back from the dead. This was Jesus who had comforted the comfortless. This was Jesus who had straightened out the crippled folks. This was Jesus who had forgiven the sinners and given people new hearts. In other words, he had made it clear to anyone who wanted to listen that he was the Messiah. The people shouted, crucify him. Have you ever wondered why they did that? Why in the world would the average Jerusalemite cry out, crucify him, when they knew full well this is the fellow who went down to the pool by the temple and said to that man, take up your mat and walk. And he didn't. He'd been down there for years and years. Why would you if you were in that group, cry out, crucify him. When the chances are, he healed your neighbor, or maybe even your family member, your relative. Have you ever wondered what it was, what dynamic was taking place there, that perfectly reasonable people, knowing that he was the King of Kings, knowing that he had healed folks, I can't guarantee you this, but it appears to me that there were probably people in that crowd saying, crucify him, who had eaten from the loaves and fishes that he had miraculously multiplied out there when that little boy gave Jesus his lunch. They had probably been the beneficiaries of Jesus' goodness and magnanimity. You know why they were crying out? The Bible says that the chief priests and the elders incited them to do so. I'm not going to tell you it's a mistake to listen to religious leaders. Sometimes it's the best thing you can do. But it's certainly a mistake to listen to a religious leader when they have departed from the truth of God's word. They may well have had a different attitude that day. Now, these were people who were accustomed to blood and suffering. They'd seen it many times. They lived under the rule of the Romans, and the Romans inflicted punishment almost with glee. So it's not like they were repulsed at the sight of blood. But I'm confident these weren't by nature bloodthirsty people, or at least in their daily lives. They didn't live that way all the time. They were self-righteous, but they weren't necessarily horrible. The problem was they were inspired or incited to bathe for the blood of Jesus by other people. And so in the moment of decision, their decision was to go with the crowd rather than to shoulder the cross. Now, every day there are people and we are confronted with a decision to follow Jesus and serve Jesus. But it is the crowd who is saying, oh, now you don't need to be going on in that way. Somebody decides they're going to follow Jesus. No one has taken an interest in their spiritual life forever. But as soon as they decide they're going to be baptized, they've got counselors coming out of the woodwork saying, man, you don't want to rush it. That's something that I love. People say, I don't want to rush my decision. I say, man, you're 30, 40, 50 years old. You think you're rushing it? You already 25 years too late, and you're talking about rushing it? People are going to church, and the pastor says, I want you to grow. I want you to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. So they come to a seminar, and they learn some new things in the Bible. And the pastor suddenly doesn't want them to grow. Oh, no, I don't mean that. I don't want you to grow like that. They start in on people and turn their feet out of the way. Family members who never bothered about your salvation. The minute you say, I'm giving my life to Jesus, they are your counselors and they're suddenly your best friends. They think that it's time for them to straighten you out in the things of God. And so what happens is people who have minds of their own and know how to read the Bible look at what the Bible says and they say, I see what the Bible says. And someone else tells them, you can't believe that. And so instead of saying, I'm going to believe what I know to be right, they say, well, I'll believe what you tell me is right. It doesn't make the least bit of sense to be swayed by peer pressure and follow the crowd rather than carry the cross. Colleagues give advice. People talk to you about it. Strangers you meet on the BART, they're telling you, oh, no, now I saw an Oprah Winfrey and she's going to tell me what to believe about the Bible. And what they're all doing is telling you to say, crucify him. Crucify him. My friend, if you stand on the word of God, you will be okay. If you take the Bible as your rule of faith and practice, you are going to flourish and prosper. There's just no doubt about it. But mistake number four, it is a mistake to let others influence you not to follow Jesus. Tell me who it's worth following rather than the risen Christ. Your church, your Bible study group, your neighbor, your pastor. Oh, my granddaddy said, no, friend. The only one to follow is Jesus, and the only place to build your faith is on the Word of God. See, what God does is He brings people into our lives to help us along the way. But it doesn't mean that they are the sum total of our decision. I was raised as a Roman Catholic, and I'm not sorry about that. That foundation gave me something to build on and go on and grow in Jesus. It's like I attended elementary school. I left it. 12 years old, I left, not because it was bad, but because it was so good it prepared me for high school. In fact, it prepared me for high school a year early. Good school, so good I left. I went to high school. Man, it was a good high school. Spent 5 years there. Very good high school. At the age of 17, I left. I went to university next. That school did its job. It prepared me for what was next. And this is what God will do. He'll bring people into your life to prepare you for what is next. He'll bring elements into your life to prepare you to grow. He'll bring you to a community of faith because that's what you needed then. But now God says, stand up and step forward and follow Jesus Christ. He's hanging on the cross so that you can follow Him and worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, there we have four great mistakes in the Bible. Eve made a mistake, and her mistake was that she didn't trust God. And that was a grave error. Terrible mistake. And then we went on and we found a second mistake. There were people in Noah's day who rejected the warning message. And then we discover there are people who made another mistake. They chose to forget the way that God had led them. They forgot what God had done for them. And then you get down here into the New Testament and there are people who make the mistake of listening to the crowd rather than following Christ. A mistake number five is a mistake that you have not made yet. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. At least I pray in my heart you haven't made this mistake. You see, what Jesus gives us the capacity to do and the privilege to do is allow Him to take full control of our entire lives. And that is indeed a privilege. And I want to say something to you. When Jesus takes full control of your life, He's going to spring a surprise or two on you. Did you know that? Sure. He's going to spring a surprise or two on you. It's a lot like if you've got a computer and you don't know a lot about computers, and then you say to your good friend, I want you to kind of jazz up my computer a little bit. And the friend will sit there and do some things that surprise you because he or she is the computer expert and you're not. And so they'll do something. You say, wow, I didn't know that could be done. I didn't know about that keystroke. I didn't know, man, when I learned you could go Alt F4 and close a page, it was like Christmas had come. Because, man, I was getting a mouse all around and going to that little X box and clicking the thing shut. Oh, it was revolutionary, you see. So when that computer genius shows you all the shortcuts and this way and that way, you say, I didn't know that. That's great. When you let Jesus have control not of your computer but of the hard drive of your mind, He's going to spring some surprises on you. You're going to say, man, I didn't know that, Lord. Wonderful news. I didn't know I ought to live that way, do that way, act that way, look that way, eat that way, worship that way. I didn't know that. But I'm so glad that I did. You know, when I learned that little Alt F4 thing, and you're saying, what a dummy. But it was a long time ago. When I learned that, I didn't say, well, no, I'm going to move the mouse up to the little box. I want to do it that way. I said, this makes sense. This is what works. And when Jesus springs some surprises on you, and you weren't expecting what He gave you, you are going to say, oh, Lord, thank God. I didn't know that that's the way this thing works. And I'm rejoicing because this is better for my life because it is the will of Almighty God. Can you say amen? Thank God for that. Well, we're in Revelation chapter 3. And the Bible says in verse 14, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, verse 15, I know thy works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Isn't that strange? God says, I wish that you were cold or hot. Hot would have to be all the way on for Jesus, and cold would have to be all the way off for Jesus. Now, what would be so bad that God says, I'd rather you were dead set against me than how you are right now? Strange language that God uses, but notice what He says. Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. You are saying, I am rich and increased with goods, and I don't have need of anything. And you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Isn't that something, ladies and gentlemen? It is worse to be lukewarm than it is to be all the way against Jesus. Because God knows that when we satisfy ourselves and delude ourselves and say to ourselves, you know what, I'm okay here, and we're not okay, we're in really bad shape. When we say, no, it's okay for me to follow tradition rather than the Word of God, we're in bad shape. When we say, it's not necessary for me to really repent, we're in bad shape. When we say, I'm okay how I am, rather than having Jesus fully dwelling in my heart, we're in bad shape. And when you convince yourself that living apart from Jesus is right, living apart from the truth of His Word is right, when you convince yourself of that, what can God do? At least if you're drunk, sleeping in a pool of your own vomit, you can wake up in the morning and say, this isn't good. And maybe someone can tell you, God's way is better, and you're going to admit, well, maybe you're right. But if you're one of these folks, you come to church every week and you just slide in and keep a pew warm and you go on saying, I'm all right, Jack, and really you aren't. What in the world is God going to do to get through to you? It's difficult. But God says, I do have a remedy. I counsel you to buy of me gold, tried in the fire. You know, somebody says that that is faith that works by love. I like that definition. And I want you to get some white raiment that you may be clothed. That would be the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That comes when you make a full surrender to Jesus and he will clothe you with his righteousness. And I want you to get some eye salve. Anoint your eyes with it so that you may see. That would be the work of the Holy Spirit taking charge in your life, electrifying your spiritual senses. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And then verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and does what? Opens the door, I will come in. It is a mistake to hear the voice of Jesus and not to open the door. Now, what God could do is he could kick the door down. You've seen that on the cop shows, right? Let's go and kick that thing down and storm in. God's never going to do that. It wouldn't work anyhow. Forced entry into your heart would be a terrible thing. So God, like a gentleman, he positions Jesus at the door of your heart and knocks. And he says, I'm going to give you every reason that you should let me in. To begin with, I'm going to create you. And then, when you messed up, I'm going to send my son Jesus to die in your place. Now, you'll follow me now. No? All right. I'll send the Holy Spirit to convict you. You'll follow me now. No? All right. I'll have them write out the Bible. You read the Bible. The Bible makes perfect sense. You'll follow me now. No? Oh, man, I've got to get you to a seminar so somebody can have a go at you and learn and help you to learn the truths of the Bible and not just fill your head with something but appeal to your heart. You follow me now? No? Oh, what am I going to do? But I'm not going to force my way in. Maybe God says, I'll point you to the cross. I'll say, there's somebody in heaven right now with scars in his hands. Why? Because they nailed him to a cross. Why? So he could die for you. That's right. Maybe you'll follow me now. The Bible says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. All right, so we lift up Jesus. He is our hope, our Savior, our Lord, our all and in all. Maybe you'll follow me now, God says. Maybe. Maybe you'll accept me now. Maybe you'll let me be God in your life. No, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Until you've made the decision to open up that door, you've made the biggest mistake that you could ever make. It's a mistake not to let Jesus Christ rule on the throne in your heart. Can you say amen to that? All God wants is your heart. And you're the only one who can let him take it. I want to tell you today, some of you have heard me tell this story before. It's a true story, but I hope you'll forgive me for regaling you with it again. I learned a very important lesson some years ago, and it taught me just how easy it is to be a Christian. I've told you already that I used to work in the radio industry. And there was a time that I was invited to work on a short-term radio station. They would just set the thing up over summer in a very, very beautiful resort in the north, very part, northern part of New Zealand, in the Bay of Islands. Man, it's beautiful. And I got this invitation to go there and work over the summer, and I was right into that, like a robber's dog, I was in. And so we were working there, you know, and doing our thing. It was basically playing music, doing giveaways, and having fun. It was a tough life, I must tell you. The circus came to town. And the manager of the circus came to our radio station seeking to buy advertising with our radio station. We said, oh, man, that'd be great, but surely we could do some advertising with a difference. Maybe we could kind of spice this thing up a little bit. We're going to take the regular advertising and add some special sauce. What can we do here? The man said, well, you know what you could do is have one of your radio station personalities get involved in one of the circus acts. Now, I don't know why they looked at me. But I said, I'm game. Sure, I remember as a five-year-old kid doing a thing in a circus one time. They picked me out of the crowd. It was fun. I said, yeah, I'll do that. Sure. Maybe, I mean, what? Oh, we'll, don't worry yourself. We'll decide what you're going to do. I thought, well, man, they'll get me to put my head in a lion's mouth. Or as long as he's not hungry, I'm all right. I'll juggle, or they dress me up in a clown suit and do some thing, ride around on a little funny bicycle or whatever. I can do that. I mean, they are not going to ask me to swing on a trapeze or do anything that would endanger my life. I know that. So the big day came, and we had been advertising on the radio, the circus is coming to town, come to the opening night. And besides, on opening night, you get to see the radio guy involved in a very exciting circus act. And I don't know whether that drew anybody out, but it was just something that was going to spice it up a little bit. And so I get to the circus, and I meet up with the manager of the circus, and I say, all right, I'm here, what do I do? He said, well, I'm glad you're here, because I want to invite you to a fellow we call the Great Luigi. I want to introduce you, rather, to a guy we call the Great Luigi. He's going to help you with the circus act. And I said, well, great. What do I do? He said, well, the Great Luigi is a world-class knife thrower. I said, you know, when they have people standing there like this, Luigi's the fellow who throws the knives. And I said, I could never throw knives like that. I might hit somebody. It would be a disaster. I don't think you understand quite what we're saying. We want you to stand there while Luigi throws the knives right by you. Oh, you do. Oh, yes, but don't worry. He hasn't hit anybody in a long time. He's very good at what he does. I wanted to see how good. I went over to the board. You know, they have you stand in front of a board. And incidentally, the board is tilted backwards, just back like that. I wanted to just lean against it, but couldn't. It was laying back. Must make it easier for the knives to get in, I suppose. And I expected that there would be the outline of a human body where no knife had ever been, because why would the knife go right about where the heart of the human being is, you know? I said, if I see a clean outline, I'll have confidence that Luigi knows what he's doing. That entire board was covered in knife cuts everywhere. I said, Luigi, what happened here? He said, just practicing. I said, bad one. He's practicing heart surgery or something. Now, they could see I was terrified. And I was. And I want to tell you something. In the United States, if you go to play racquetball, they make you sign a little release thing saying that if you fall over and bump your head, you're not going to sue them. In fact, if someone falls over and bumps their head and sues the racquetball court, that person ought to be sued for having no brains. I mean, if you trip over, that was you, not them. That's how we think in New Zealand, different in the United States. I'm going to sue you if your dog walks across my lawn. Just try me. There was no insurance waiver to sign. Here, I can't play racquetball without signing a thing that says, I promise not to sue you. In New Zealand, I could have a guy throw knife. He could have skewered me, and there would have been no lawsuit whatsoever. Isn't that a great country that I grew up in? Anyway, I thought you'd be interested to know that. So I'm standing there, and I'm terrified. In fact, before I stand there, the man who managed the zoo, realizing how terrified I was, he came to me and he said, listen, son, you're going to be okay. Remember these two things. You'll be okay if you listen to what he tells you and let him do what he says he's going to do. All right. I've got to remember this. Listen to what he tells you. Let him do what he says he's going to do. And so Luigi said, I want you to stand there. And I stood there. And he said, fold your arms. I stood like this, which was good. He had two less targets to get, you know. Fold your arms. And I folded my arms like this. And he said, don't move. And I said, all right. You know, it's easy not to move until somebody tells you not to move. And then it becomes difficult. Well, I'm standing there, and from out of nowhere, the mother of all itches came and landed on my nose. And I don't know whether you've ever had that, but I just couldn't stand it. And I moved my finger to scratch my nose. This guy barked at me like a Rottweiler. Don't move. All right. I'm not moving. Suddenly the itch went away and he had my attention. And I'm standing there and I'm getting religion. I'm getting religion and I'm praying, oh God, please don't let me die. I could die out here. Oh Lord, don't let it happen. So as I stand there and Luigi's getting ready and he stands back about a mile and he has knives that are about this long. Well, honestly, he stood back a good way and the knives were healthy looking knives, probably like that. And he's getting ready to throw and then the drum roll starts. And I'm already on tenterhooks, but still I'm waiting. And then, and Luigi lets a knife go. I close my eyes. I'm not going to watch this thing kill me. And I'm standing with my feet apart, my arms folded, my eyes tightly closed. And you can imagine the people in the tent, the circus tent is packed and they're watching, hushed. They're thinking, he can't be serious. And I am serious. I'm seriously scared. And the knife comes through the, and I hear, dunk. I've read where people have been stabbed and didn't even know it. Am I okay? I look down just a little bit. I see the knife sticking out of the board just about this far away from my left knee, just right there. Oh, thank you, Lord. And now the second knife is on the way. There's the drum roll, and then it's shh. And this time I open up my left eye. I think I'll watch with my left eye, because this left eye, it doesn't even hardly work very good. So maybe I won't even see it. But I notice that there's something coming towards me, and it's further north this time. It hits the board right about here. Hey, I see an unnerving pattern developing here. One here, one a little higher up. I think I know where he's going next. Next time he threw a knife, it came so close to my left ear, I felt the breeze as it went by. Have you ever had that happen? Something flying past you? Maybe as a kid, a ball went by and you felt the breeze. That's how it felt. Got to get close for you to feel the breeze. It was then my heart just stopped beating. I went into cardiac arrest. My blood turned into ice and stopped flowing around my veins, and I was numb. I just stood there thinking, oh no. Because I know he's going to start at the top and go back down the other side. And I can't move or anything, and he just may well do me in. And so, the drum roll again. And honestly, everything kind of went hazy right about then. But you know what? Man had told me, listen to what he tells you. Let him do what he says he's going to do. I didn't have much option. I'm standing there listening to what he tells me. Letting him throw those knives. He said he's not going to kill me, so I trusted him. And then, boom, bang, bam, da-na-na-na-na-na. I had survived. And the great Luigi comes over and gets me. He says, come on, man, we're going to take a bow. Ladies and gentlemen, please, would you give a round of applause to the great Luigi and that clown who helped him. Luigi said, come on now. I couldn't move. It was as though I was paralyzed. I went waddling over like this. I'm not kidding you. I bowed. I said, I'm out. And I walked off. I didn't even stay to see the rest of the circus. It took me about a day and a half to thaw out. Blood didn't start moving around my body for longer than that. But I survived. That was sheer terror. And I don't want you thinking it's like when I bungee jumped. That was terror, but that was fun. I mean, that was just exhilarating. This was terrifying. It was a date with death. I didn't know if I'd get out there alive. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? Two things. Listen to what he tells you. Let him do what he says he's going to do. It would have been a mistake for me not to follow those two principles. It is a mistake not to trust God. Friend, is God calling you to trust Him today? Is He calling you to trust Him in your spiritual journey? Is He calling Him to trust you financially, with your marriage, with your family, with your health, with your job? Where is God calling you? Is He leading you like Abraham? He's saying, just follow me. Trust me and I'll lead you. It'd be a mistake not to trust God. It'd be a mistake not to listen to the warning message. Is God calling out to you and exhorting you and appealing to you? It'd be a mistake not to listen. It'd be a mistake to forget how God has led you. You know that God has led you and He's leading you now. It'd be a mistake to follow the crowd rather than carry the cross. It would be a grave error not to open the door of your heart and let Jesus in. So today as we pray in closing, I'm going to ask that you would pray to God in the silent recesses of your mind and pray that God would do in your mind, your life, the work that He needs to do. And He knows and you know. Today, may our prayer be a sincere prayer. God, have your way. Do your will. Please connect me to Jesus now and forever. Would you bow your head with me as together we pray? Oh, mighty God, we pause for a moment in your presence today. We are grateful that the Bible is indeed your word and that Jesus is indeed a great Savior. We are thankful to you because you love us so much. Oh, you gave your Son to die for us while we were yet sinners. And so, Father in heaven, we give you thanks today. What can we do, Lord? We can't pay you enough for what you've done. There's no way. There's no good deed that we can do that measures up to what Jesus has done for us. One thing we can do, and that's let you take possession of our hearts. Lord, I pray that you do it. Listen, friend, if Jesus is calling to you and you know that you want to follow his leading and trust him and remember how he's led and be connected to him now and forever, this is an opportunity for you to say to the Lord, yes, Lord. Our heads are bowed, please. Our eyes are closed. There's something I want to ask you, and that is this. You've witnessed some baptisms take place today. Perhaps your heart has been warmed, and you know in your heart, Lord, I need to follow the example of these who've been baptized today. I need to follow the example of Jesus. I've got to make that surrender. Or perhaps I've made that surrender, and now we seal it in baptism. Friend, please, would you pray with your head bowed, your eyes closed? I'm asking you today if perhaps God is calling to you to be baptized or rebaptized. If he is, would you raise your hand and let him know you're making that decision for him today? God bless you. Keep your hand up, would you? Is God calling you to follow him in spirit and in truth, to be baptized or rebaptized? Make a decision. I'm not asking you to do this for me or anybody else, but for Jesus. And honestly for you, but he is drawing you. Is there somebody else today? Is God calling you to be baptized? You can make that decision today. I'm not asking you to be baptized today, but would you make the decision today? And say, oh yes, God, I've got to follow on. That's my will because it's your will. Oh, God bless you. Father in heaven, there are others of us. Maybe we're not ready, or maybe we are. Or maybe that's not the mountain you're having for us to climb right now. Maybe that's not the decision. Maybe for the rest of us, maybe for others, the decision is to be surrendered. Maybe it's to lay down our lives and let you take it up. Perhaps it's a matter of letting some things go and letting Jesus be the Savior that he wants to be in our lives. Maybe, well, Lord, you know. We're wrestling down here, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual influences that would keep us out of heaven. But we're thankful that we can pray knowing greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. My friend, if Jesus is calling you to surrender your life or surrender it again, would you raise your hand? And only God is watching. And I think he is. I'm raising mine. God is calling me to the same thing. Are you prepared today to say, yes, Lord, I surrender to you. I want Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. If you can say that, then lift up your hand, please. Oh, blessed God, take us now. Make us yours, wholly yours. All to thee, my blessed Savior, we surrender all. We thank you and we praise you. And we pray today in Jesus' name. Please, would you say with me? Amen. Before we have our final hymn, before that, there's something that we just like to do. We don't want to make a spectacle of anything or anybody, but it's important that we recognize in a very special way some friends who were baptized this morning, and I'm not sure if Sister Regina is here. She was baptized last... Oh, I was looking right through you. Pardon me. All I could see was your handsome husband right there, you see. I'm going to ask Katerina, John, Regina, if you'd come forward at this stage. There's something that we want to do here, and that is to pray a special prayer for you and make a special little presentation for you as well. But it's important that we, again, I'm not wanting to embarrass you at all. Did you know that after folks came to the Lord, what they do is lay their hands on them and pray and they'd receive the Holy Spirit? And we're going to do the same thing right now. We're going to pray for you, the pastor and I. We're going to put our hands upon you. There's no power in us. But we recognize that God is seeking to give you some very special experience in your life. We're going to pray for you now in just a moment. We have some flowers we want to give you, and we want you to know that God is coming near to you. Please, would you bow your head with me? We're going to pray and commit these to the Lord in a special way. Our Father in heaven, we're not endeavoring to go through the motions here, but we are praying to you in the name of Jesus, your Son, that you'd be close to Regina and John and Katerina, more close than ever, that they can know that you are present with them in their daily lives moment by moment. We thank you that you would bless them with an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We know that when Jesus was baptized, it wasn't the end of anything. It really was the start of his ministry. And so you have, I think in a very real way, commissioned these today to ministry. They are part of what the Bible calls the priesthood of all believers. And so now you're going to reveal to them the ministry you have for them. You're going to make them witnesses and ambassadors, and you'll use them in ways that perhaps right now only you know. But we pray, dear Lord, you would glue these special ones to you. We thank you that nobody can pluck us out of your hand. And we pray in a very wonderful way, heaven would be very near to these dear ones. We want them to go from this place with heaven's assurance, with heaven's blessing. So impart to them a rich measure of your Spirit, we pray. Be close to them now and forever. Unleash your blessing in their lives in a great way. Give them constantly a spirit that is turned towards you. And may Jesus be uppermost, first and foremost, in each of these lives. Lord, there are others too who've indicated that their lives are going to be given to you in baptism. And we've recommitted ourselves to you today. Be near to every one of us. We thank you today and we praise you. We ask your blessing in the name of Jesus Christ. We say amen. We just have a little something special for you. In fact, Tammy's going to give this to you.
John, since these folks have been baptized into Christ.
Yes, please go ahead.
Will the body receive them into fellowship? If so, would you raise your hand?
God bless you, everyone. In fact, the pastor has a certificate for you. You know that when you are baptized, and I think you have that, it's a very important moment. And so we've got a document that will serve to commemorate this and expand upon what you've learned about this already. And we want you to treasure that. And thank you, Tammy, for putting these beautiful things together. God bless you. Thank you. And our prayers are with you now, not just now, but forever. So thank you very much. You can go ahead and sit down. Our great God in heaven, I pray that by your grace we would indeed stand on the promises of God, all of them. Keep us now as we go from here. We choose to go in the Spirit of Jesus, guided by your Spirit. Father, I pray that you'd bless our fellowship and our food shortly to follow. Keep us close to you now. We're going to enter into a new week in just a few hours. And I pray that this would be a week where blessing comes upon blessing, and that even in the challenges we can see the blessing in the hand of Almighty God. Make us yours, dear Lord, we pray. We thank you and praise you. We pray with John who wrote Revelation. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name. Please say, amen. Amen.
Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through his cross. We hope that his convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.